Well, good evening, everyone. Is that what you say here, or is it g'day? You're pretty brave to invite myself and Brian to give a class in the evening, at the same evening, when you know we both tend to go overtime. I noticed some in the back there have pillows already that they brought in. I'm calling you out on that one, see? They came prepared. I don't know what the rest of you are going to do. Oh, yes. Well, anyways, family. You know, families actually is one of my favorite subjects looking at in terms of the overall picture of what God is trying to do. And it's fun to get to talk on that one tonight because it's taken me years to realize and a lot of struggles through my own family and growing up and being part of a family myself. I had five in my family growing up. Sue had six in hers as kids. And then we had kids ourselves, and we had some kids who were more of a challenge than others. And as that came along, it took me years to finally realize what God was doing with families. I think I grew up as a young person just thinking that, well, families just happen to be the way it is. You know, he made Adam and Eve and had families, and all the animals reproduce with families, and all the insects do this, and it's like, this is just the way it is. And it never dawned on me for years until maybe when I was teaching biology that God designed it this way for a reason. And then you start looking at the whole concept behind what God is trying to do with families. And the key was to understand that what God is doing is he chose to use families, and he's doing it so that he can work out his purpose. Really, one of the greatest glories to God is that he enlarges his family. Now, I know a lot of us come from the perspective of God manifestation, not human salvation, is the great purpose of God and all that. But really, God loves us as parents love their children. It isn't just about God. It's about the fact that God really wants to offer the opportunity to all of us to join his family forever and join the angels. And to be a part of an immortal host of beings that live in his family forever. And of course, it's to bring glory to him, but he also cares about us. He loves us as a father loves his children. And I'll tell you, it took me a long time to understand what he was doing in our families. And when he wants us to understand his family and his perspective, he realized the best way to do it is to have us live in families. He has a reason for all of this, and it isn't just some kind of random chance that goes on. When you look back at it, he could have chosen another way. God, the angels weren't stuck with using families with Adam and Eve. He could have used communes. That's what they could have done if they had wanted to. They could have encouraged polygamy from the start. Could have had multiple spouses if God had wanted to, if the angels had designed it that way. He could have allowed divorce from the beginning and just said, well, that's okay. You can go ahead and divorce and find another partner. And that isn't what he does. So God has designed this. This isn't just random chance that we happen to be here in families and ecclesias. It's all designed as part of a greater scheme of trying to help us learn how to live in his family. It's a great plan. When you look at it, when you stand back for a second, just look at the whole thing. It's an awesome plan that he has. What better way to enlarge his family, which brings such glory to him, than to have creatures that have families and learn how to live in families and then end up becoming part of his family forever. And it really made me wonder over time. You know, I know like in some of you that read Brother John Thomas's ideas that the angels, where'd they come from, a previous creation and all that. And it made me wonder, though, whether maybe we've really limited this. Maybe there's a lot more to this than we think in terms of God with his endless time. He may have been adding to his family for eons upon eons. We may have no idea how big his family is. Maybe the angels didn't really just come from one previous creation. It could have been that they came from many and that our God has been doing this for a long, long time. And this is what brings him awesome glory and happiness to be able to have his children choose to follow his ways and declare him right for everything that he's done to save them and allow them to join him and welcome them into his family forever. You see the angels saying back there in Genesis chapter 2 that it wasn't good for man to be alone. They realized that this was not going to be a good solution, and so they made a helper fit for him and made Eve and created a system with families. You look in Abraham, these are passages we know really well, that I have known him, you know, that he might command his children. And what God did with Abraham when the world got so bad and hardly any were righteous anymore, and almost no one to work with, is he picks Abraham and he grabs him to him and reveals himself as El Shaddai, like a nursing father, and says, Abraham, you and I, we're going to start a family. And he works with Abraham and Sarah in the passages we looked at. Go back and look to Abraham, the rock from which you were hewn. And he creates a family. This is God's choice. This is what the angels know is families and how to create families and bring them into God's family. And so this is what God does. And of course, you can see the Apostle Paul. I really think Paul really caught it good when he said in Ephesians chapter 3, he understood the concept. It isn't just about this creation. It's about the whole package that God has been doing, because he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's a much bigger family than just the saints of this world. And I really think when you go back and look in the Revelation, and you see the vision of the 24 elders and the four living ones, and they're surrounded around the throne, and you see this coming out of Ezekiel 1, you start realizing, wait a minute, this includes the angels. The angels were there in Ezekiel chapter 1. They were the ones who were the mobile throne of God coming down into the land from the north. And that was the angels back then. This is God's family, and his goal is to incorporate us into this family. So what he does in families, the way he's designed this, is that he allows us to experience his family in ours. If we handle it the right way. And if we don't see it like that, which I was guilty of for years, I didn't realize what was going on. But he's trying to help us understand how to live in his family and let us see as parents and grandparents what he goes through to save us and what the unbelievable patience of God and of the angels and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ as he tries to incorporate us into his family. And there really is no better way to come to know and understand God than to live in families. Families are the way to go because it was by God's design. If there had been a better way, I'm sure he would have used it. But what he's trying to do is help us understand through the experiences that we go through what it's like from his perspective to bring us into his family and what we need to do as family members of how we need to live if we want to be part of this family forever. That really does have an impact. When you start looking at it from that perspective, you start realizing if it's all about God's family, then you start realizing how important it is that you become involved in God's family. Think about that. If that's the goal, is to join God's family, then how in the world can we possibly go home and not become an integral part of the families, of our own local families, our nuclear families, of the ecclesia, of the family of God, because it's all about the practicing now to become part of his family forever. So we get to experience that in his design, his divine character. So what God did by designing our family relationships like this is it really was no way, it was not at all by chance. You know, it's fun to look at this from the perspective. I heard evolution mentioned this morning, and I've often thought that, you know, in terms of when Brother Brian brought it up, that families are one of the key things that you look back at and realize, like, there's no way evolution could be right. The concept of the evolution of species, that this has just all been going on by random chance, and now we have families, we have sexual reproduction, and this is how it all works. When you look at it, it all holds together in the scriptures. It's one package deal by design. This is the way God made it. In fact, that whole concept of sexual reproduction and having families, even in the biology community today, they have a lot of trouble with that in their evolutionary theory of speciation, because it doesn't make any sense that organisms would ever develop that only could reproduce sexually and couldn't maintain asexual reproduction. That always should have been the advantage, that they could just clone. It should have always been the advantage to keep cloning. Why in the world would you ever have organisms on the planet that can only reproduce sexually? Well, it's because God had a bigger purpose in mind, and he was trying to design something that we would then learn about being brought into his family, and that's all about him. So what our children do then is they learn, as we've looked at this week, to be obedient to their Heavenly Father and to trust him. That's what our children are supposed to be learning in our families. And as parents, then, it is our responsibility to educate them that way. We teach them about God, but we also teach them obedience. We have to, because we want them, in the end, to obey their Heavenly Father. And this is where they practice it, is in the families. As parents, we learn very quickly, all of you that became parents, and you thought that you were in control of your family, well, when that first child was born, all of a sudden you realize you are not in control. And I think all of us have been through that, that raised children. And all of a sudden we get down on our knees and we pray, as Jacob did wrestling with that angel, that please do something because I can't do it. And we plead for God's help because we find out God's in control, not me. The children, when they're growing up in a family, those of you that had at least more than one sibling or you get the opportunity to practice in ecclesias, we learn how to work together as a team. This is what family life is all about and what we want to teach our kids, is how to get along, how to be part of a team, because in the end, we want to join the angels. And when you look at the angels in the Bible, the angels, they help each other. They don't say, no, I don't want to help. They get together. They have discussions with God and work out plans. And when one person's plan goes on and God picks that angel and says, that's a good idea, go ahead and go do that. The rest of them don't sit there and say, well, I wish you would have picked my plan. And, you know, why didn't you go with mine? They're not like that. Or when Gabriel wanted to come and talk to Daniel, and he wanted to come over and talk to him, and he says, look at the prince of Persia is withstanding me. So I asked Michael to come over and help. And Michael doesn't say, well, no, I don't want to help. No, I'm not really sure if I should help you out. That isn't how angels work. Or in Zechariah, when you're reading through Zechariah, did you realize that Zechariah has more about angels than probably any other Bible book? And you know, I bet a lot of us had read over that for years during the readings, and we didn't even notice. Didn't even notice that it's there. But it's there so that we understand how God's family operates. The angels are out there as just perfect examples today of how God's family works. And you start to look for them in the scriptures and realize, wow, God's actually given us examples of how we behave and how we work in his family. And that's what it's supposed to be all about. And so you start looking for those things. Remember how Jude did that? Remember when Jude brought up the angels in the ecclesia? They were having arguments going on, and brothers and sisters were arguing, and one was coming in and sort of degrading the other and reviling them. And Jude brings up the angels, and he said, do you realize that when the angels were dealing back in the time of Ezra, and Joshua at the time, and Zechariah's visions, what he saw in chapter 3, he said he saw the vision of Joshua standing there before God, and the angel was there, and Satan was there to accuse him. And here's an angel with all of his authority and power. And what did the angel do? The angel said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And Jude said, wow, if that's how angels behave, then what are we doing in ecclesial life? You know, chewing each other out publicly, reviling one another like that. What are we doing when we act like that, when angels that are so much more powerful, they don't do that. That's not how they behave. See, this is our practice time to live in God's family. And the angels are there to show us how to do that. So the children, they learn how to work in God's family that way. And as parents, we learn that we can give more than we ever expected. Didn't you learn that as a parent? When you thought those days when you were still tired and there was no way you could keep going, and the baby's crying in the middle of the night, and you find out, wow, somebody's got to get them. And you're on call 24/7, 365, and you never expected you could ever do that. And by God's help, we did. But we found out, brethren and sisters, that we can do far more in families than we ever expected. And then we take that to our ecclesias and find out, wow, we can do that in God's family too. And so he just patiently lets us learn those lessons as we're going along. And look at the experience that we have where spouses get to experience that the desire Christ has for us. I've always found that fascinating because, you know, for a long time in growing up, we were always, you know, you sort of like suppress the idea of sexual reproduction and sexual desire, and in the Bible it's so often abused. But what God did is he put it into our creation. He put it there for a reason, so that we could experience as spouses, as we've been reading in the Song of Solomon, the desire that Christ has to be joined to his bride. And of course today people immorally abuse it and all of that, but forget about that for a moment and just look at it as you're reading through the Song of Solomon. God wanted you to be able to understand the great love and the desire that he has for you, and that Christ will feel for you in the age to come when he returns and he takes his bride. He loves us like like a man when you watch a wedding who just can't wait to take his bride. And as we're reading the Song of Solomon, what better way to understand God than to be able to experience that in our own families? And it's just wonderful how he's done that. And of course, in the end, everybody learns to love one another as God has loved us. That's all part of the game plan. So when we're raising our children, then, what ends up happening is that this can help us to learn how to behave in God's family. He's trying to teach us very practical things about what him and the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels do for us every day. This is what God's going through to save us. So have you ever noticed, like, when you analyze, like, the human experience, you know, we grow up and we have our families and we get married probably at a time when we're pretty young and maybe not making the best decisions in life, but we get married and we start our families. And then as young parents, you know, we raise our children. We spend years raising our children. And we work and we work in raising our families and raising our children. And then when our children finally get old enough to where you might think, well, maybe some of them are going to move out, right? And maybe I'm going to have some of that freedom again that I had before, although our kids have just never wanted to move out. They knew they had it good. And so what ends up happening then, is at that point, you then reach the point where mom and dad now need help. And God has done this in such a way because he wants us to be involved in pastoral care. He's trying to teach us how to be like an angel. Angels show up on the scene, like with Abraham and with Lot. And you look at how the angels handled Lot and how they walked into his situation. And they patiently waited all night for Lot and his family to accumulate whoever they could. And in the morning, when Lot didn't want to go out, the angel said, look, we got to get going because we can't do anything until you get out of here. And Lot just delayed and he hung back. You know, all of us would sit there and we'd say, what's the matter with you, Lot? Get out of here. Let's go. And the angels patiently dealt with him. And they took him by the hand and led him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You read over those stories and we miss the character of those angels. This is what God is doing in our families. He's training us to become a member of his family. And he's left on record immortal examples of beings who live like him now. And this is our goal, to join them in the work that they do. So as Hebrews chapter 12 says, that when Paul was dealing with this about developing faith, how do we get the faith of Hebrews chapter 11? Well, we do it by enduring through the troubles of this world and trusting our God and acknowledging that whatever God brings into our life, he is right. Because Paul says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. See how he deals with this concept that, you know, you learned through this with the human fathers? How much more? Shall we not much more readily be subject to in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he's doing it for our profit, that we may be takers of his holiness. And now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. See how Paul handles that? And then he leaves on record for us as parents that this is really how it works. God is he's treating us like a father, disciplining and training and chastening his children. And that then in turn, for all of you that are, you know, still parents at this point or grandparents, this is the model for how we treat our children. He's left it on record for us that this is how it works. And I mentioned earlier this week, it's not about punishing people who make mistakes. Punishment is for the wicked. You know, you look it up in the scriptures, do it, check through the concordance and watch it. But very carefully, he picks words, chastening, it's instructing. This is about learning. God is interested in us learning through these experiences. And although they may be painful, it's not about punishment. You go back and look at like the story of Job and you look at all the things that Job went through. It was never about punishment. The three friends thought it was. They thought Job was being punished. And Job says, wait a minute, that can't be right. And finally, you know, through Elihu and through the words of God, you realize it was never about punishment any more than it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would ever look at what Christ went through? We were considering that earlier this week on the crown of thorns and all the things that he went through. Who would ever look at him up on the cross and say God was punishing him? Well, the people of this world do. They totally miss it. They don't understand what God's doing with us as children and what he did with his own son. And they think he was being punished for our sins. Our God doesn't do that. What he does is he's teaching us. He's saying, look it, there's the iconic thing for you to look at and realize this is what you must do to be saved. Join with that man and die to sin with him. Romans 6, and then you will live. And you can live and raise out of the grave forever. It's all about teaching. It was never about punishment. So marriage, what it will do then is it helps us practice things like this, family life, what God's given us, at least in family life. You get an opportunity to practice God's character. So we create a vow. We come together with our spouse. We promise before our God that we will be faithful to that vow. And then God says, all right, let's find out how you're doing. How you doing on that faithfulness? And he expects us to live up to that vow. Ecclesiastes 5, you know, you don't just make a vow and just like utter some vow and just not really mean it. We have to be serious because this is our opportunity to practice faithfulness. And God's looking to see how we're going to do. Now, granted, sometimes we fail, as David did. We're going to have failures in our life. But the game plan was that this would provide us an opportunity to practice living in God's family. He's looking for faithfulness in his family. So look at the Deuteronomy 7 there at verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He keeps his, and he's hoping that we will learn to keep us. And in order to do that, brothers and sisters, is that the families, what God does in our families is generate faith. We learn to trust God, as we've been watching with David. We learn to trust that whatever God brings into our family, whatever it is for our good, so that we can share his holiness. Now, that's hard to accept sometimes. It really is hard. And I understand that some of us have had real tragedies in our families. Some of us had to experience things much more difficult than others that are here in the audience right here. But I really believe that the peace of God comes, as Paul says, that passes all understanding when we let go and realize God's doing it for our good. It's not punishment at all. He's trying to get at us, to have us join his family. And it's not just because we necessarily have to learn something. Maybe he's using our family to teach other people, as he did with Job. Because the original problem in Job was that Satan looked over there at Job and said, oh, look, he only serves God because look at how much you've taken care of him. And God had to put Job through all of those things to show other people that, no, that isn't why he's serving me. He really believes I'm right, that my way of life is right. And how can you do that? How can you prove to the community that? Well, some people are going to have to suffer greater things than others. And what God is hoping is that we will show the character of God, the trust that we have in God, and our unbelievable faith that God knows what he's doing, he's in control, and that's the kind of faith that which it's impossible to please him without it. So what God has done then in families, when you look at his design, you just stand back for a minute and watch what he's doing with families and children and parents, is that he's giving us the opportunity in our nuclear families to learn about his family. That's what he's done. That's how the angels really designed this. When you go back to Genesis and look at what's going on. So then you might wonder, well, what about those of you who don't have spouses? What about those of us who don't have children and never were allowed to have children? What happens then? Well, the whole game plan of having nuclear families wasn't just so that we could take care of our family, but so that you could learn about God's family. That was the bigger picture he was hoping. He's hoping that when we learn to work with our children and that we understand when living with a spouse and you learn the love of God and we learn how to show mercy and kindness and compassion in our nuclear family, he was hoping that we would then realize, wow, the next step out is to expand that out to the ecclesia of God. I mean, isn't that logical? It's a design. And he lets you learn about it in your nuclear family so you can expand that into the ecclesia. The ecclesia was always the goal because the next step beyond the ecclesia is you join the angels. And then you're there. You're in God's family forever. And he's letting us learn by stages how to become part of his family. So if we don't have nuclear families, if we don't have a spouse, or if we don't have children, then the next best thing we can do is get involved in the ecclesia. Get involved. Because this is really what the goal was in the end, is that we then jump into the ecclesia, and God's allowing us then to do that in this life now. We don't just say, well, you know, we go away in despair that he hasn't given us children, that he hasn't given us a spouse. We get involved in his family, and then we learn those same principles. We get to practice them in the family, in the ecclesial family. So as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, that he was writing to him so he would know how he would behave, how to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Or as the NIV puts it, that he calls it, if I'm delayed, you'll know how the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. It's how you live. You're supposed to be learning and practicing in this, in how we behave in the ecclesia, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. This is where we play it out, brethren and sisters, and we practice becoming angels. That's what God is doing in ecclesial life. So when problems arise in ecclesial life, when conflicts develop, we have to tackle them like angels. When things go wrong in the ecclesia, we have to look at it from the perspective of what would the angels do? What are we going to do as an angel? You notice how that Paul did that in Corinthians there when he talked about them not handling an ecclesial issue? And he said, what's the matter with you that you won't get involved and you won't make a decision about this case? Don't you realize you're going to judge angels? How much more matters pertaining to this life? This is the practice time to become part of God's family forever. And so that's why he chose Ecclesias. That was the next thing. It's not just, well, we happen to get together and we got a bunch of people in the same area. God is using Ecclesias because that's the next bigger group. He's trying to get us to develop into his family. So he starts with our nuclear families. Then he says, all right, now expand that to the Ecclesia. Learn to love the Ecclesia like you love your nuclear family. And then learn to love the whole family of God. Learn to appreciate them and want to work with them like you've learned in your own nuclear family. I really think there's a warning in that for some of us that tend to be like really into our nuclear families. That the goal was never that we just work with our own little family. The goal was that we would learn from that family to expand to the ecclesia of God and then to God's whole family. That's really his game plan. And some of us can get too focused sometimes on our own personal families. Not that it's wrong to do that, but you want to be able to then keep going and expand that into the ecclesia of God. So that's why you see like Stephen referring to that way when he talks about the ecclesia in the wilderness. God was using ecclesias all along. You go back and look in the period of the judges and the kings. Ecclesias are there all over the place. The first century ecclesias. But when you go back and look at those ecclesias, brothers and sisters, tell me which ones of those were perfect. Which ones would you have wanted to join? When you read about those ecclesias and the judges, you read about them in the kings, you read about Moses' problems with the ecclesia in the wilderness, do you realize all along ecclesias have had this unbelievable problems and troubles getting along? There never were perfect ecclesias. We can't just go home and look at our ecclesia and say, well, because we have ecclesial problems, God must not be in it. These ecclesias all had problems. They all did because this is the way God develops us for his family. If it was all smooth, well, there would be no development. It's the conflicts. It's the problems. It's the troubles that we have to work through. The challenges that are there, working with the young and the old and all the different things and putting it all together, that's how we learn to be a member of God's family. So don't ever expect perfect ecclesias. They're not going to be there because there's no development in those. And you can just read through the judges and look at all the troubles that they were having and the tribal jealousy that was going on in those periods. And our ecclesias are like that today as well. So God could have chosen other ways, but he doesn't, because this is how we learn to live in his family. And why does he do that? Well, because ecclesias and families, what they do is they help us keep on track when we're going through trials and we get discouraged. It's good to be a solid member of an ecclesia, where we have people that we can lean on, or a good member in a family. He's using our families to hold us together. Look at how husbands and wives do that for each other, so that when one goes down and they're having a trouble at a spiritual low, the other one can help raise them up, and we can help do something for that person and make their life special that day and remind them about what God's doing in our life. It's wonderful how it works and when it's supposed to work this way. So they can help keep us on track. I think really what ecclesias really are doing is they're helping us learn how to grow in the family of God. And this is why you want to be involved. It's not a perfect ecclesia. It's going to be full of problems. But God uses that to develop us for his family. Don't ever expect the problems to all go away. They're not going to. It's great the way ecclesias and their families, they help to keep us in balance. When God brings people together from different backgrounds and we all have to work together, that's really good. And it helps us appreciate others in God's family when he supplies all these different members with differing talents, as Paul would say about the body. You learn that I can't do it all. But look, here's somebody that can work on the electrical and get the microphone going, somebody who can preside at the meeting, somebody who can play the piano, somebody who can do all these different components in the body. And we find out, wow, that's nice to have all these members working together and appreciate what other people bring to the table. And it gives us an opportunity to serve. This is what God is looking for. His angels serve in his family. And this is our opportunity to practice now in our families, serving in our families, serving in our ecclesias, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, the ransom for the many, to draw us away from that world, the life of just living in the flesh. And it all brings glory to God, because in the end, it's all about God. It's his family. It's his character that we're all reflecting. And when it finally works, brethren and sisters, look at the glory that it brings to God. This is what really brings him glory, when people voluntarily choose to follow his ways and make it work the way his family works. It's really fun to watch how that would actually work together. I think that's the joy of joining the angels in the age to come, is that you get to be a part of that family and work with them forever and ever. So God does do that with ecclesia. He brings people together from different backgrounds. You find out nobody can do it all, but you learn to appreciate it, and it's all of God. Now, when you look back at, well, what happens in ecclesial life, you know, the ecclesial life and our family life, we're supposed to be extending the first principles into real life. That's the game plan. We have our first principles, and they're going to affect the way that we live. Our problem is that when we try to extend the first principles, we are all guilty of being out of balance. Every one of us is. So we're out of balance in one side or the other, and when we go to apply these principles, because none of us are perfect at balancing out justice and mercy and all the different characteristics that we're aiming at, everybody's out of balance. But when you put ecclesial members and family members together, and we work together as a team, what can happen is that the rest of the team brings everybody back into balance, and in the end, as a group, we are much more balanced than we would ever be individually. If we trust that this is how it works, and if we believe that I'm out of balance, and I do need help, and we're willing to listen to the impact of other people, to what they have to say, like Abigail did with David. If we're willing to listen, this is how it works. And it's great, because everybody's out of balance. And then in turn, God can use this to bring all of us back to the central area. So what we want to do then is, in our ecclesias, is we want to learn them, use them in any ways to practice. You know, and we do that with our ecclesias. We practice working towards unity. And it's a great goal. You may not get perfect unity, but it's still something that we work for and we practice in our families. And we do this in all these different areas, like masters and slaves in the first century ecclesias, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, males and females, educated and uneducated, elders and children. Our goal is that we appreciate and we value everyone in our families and our ecclesias, because they're all a part of God's family. And hopefully, brothers and sisters, God will use all these things to bring us into, one day, the entire family of God, when all of his family from this creation is joined together and raises from the dead in one day, and the earth brings forth her dead, and those of this creation that have been a part of this will join God's family forever and join with the whole family in heaven and on earth. And what a great opportunity we all have now of practicing today to be members of God's family by how we live in our families, how we treat one another, how we live in our ecclesias. This is our practice time for joining God's family forever.